Gabon ni yoch. It's an honor to be able to share the word of God with this church this morning. And I want to appreciate the leadership of the church for this opportunity granted to be able to share a touch together regarding this very important story at such a time as this. When I was asked to share thoughts regarding Pontius Pilate's involvement in the story to the cross, it was a kind of mixed feelings for me, and they gave me the information or the notice quite a long time, so I had lots of time to reflect on the story. And you permit me to deviate a bit from the traditional belief of the context and content of the story of Pilate's involvement in the whole thing. And that was why I chose that Bible text, the book of John 19:1-16. So that we can have a bit of reflection and look deeply and a bit away from what we're used to regarding Pilate's actions and inaction in the whole drama. We might be ruffled a bit coming from a perspective, but I want us to have an open heart to journey together and see, look in depthly into this whole thing and how it relates to us and how it aligns with divine purpose and what it meant or means or will continue to mean to us as the body of Christ. Pilate, I believe, was the Roman governor in charge of that province during that space or time or the era. The first thing I felt pity for him. that was the first thing that came to me. I said, Pilate was in a dilemma. He was in a very difficult situation. So I'm being very careful not to be quick in judging his decisions or why he chose to follow that path or what informed his verdict. And I'll take us through that journey looking at three distinct lenses by at which brought Pilate to that conclusion. Maybe we want to vindicate him or still judge him. I'm going to leave that to us as individuals. I'll be very, very intentional when looking at this story and how I share my thoughts. Looking at the story in distinct lenses, I look at the assignment, we look at the political influence, and we look at the conviction. So we'll be looking at three things: the assignment, the political influence and the conviction. And the book of Isaiah 53, even before this old drama, there's been it precedes what we read about what happened in the book of Luke. And in a way, I set a tone, a pace, a story for what is to become of Jesus on his way to Calvary to bring us salvation. Bruised, he was beaten, the chastisement of our pain was upon him, and by stripes we are healed. So these are things that has happened even before Pilate thought of becoming a Roman governor. It wasn't in the picture then at all. So someone at some point must be an instrument or instrument and carry out that divine mandate. Someone at some point must be instrumental in carrying out the divine mandate. It's non-negotiable. It must happen. Unfortunately, Pilate was, I don't want to say the victim, but then it was in the center of the whole story. It's a bigger picture that happened even before time. So I said, yeah, in one of the thoughts, I said, from a providential perspective, Pilate can be seen as a historical instrument within the larger divine narrative. Long before crucifixion, the book has described the suffering of Jesus Christ. So within this time frame and crucifixion, it's not a political execution. It's a divine orchestrated arrangement. So Pilate, being the governor at that time, must play his part actively, whether he likes it or not. And as we look at the other things, we'll see how much he tried to want to excuse himself from carrying it out. I looked at it in a different way, that if he had not done what he did, the story of the crucifixion would have been more clumsy. I don't know, maybe at some point, even if he chose to release Jesus or set him free, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were so desperate to get him executed. So I'm looking at it in a way, maybe if he says, okay, I'm setting him free, they can waylay him and stone him to death. Anything could have happened, and that would have blurred the story of our salvation. Because it should have been very convenient for them to say, yes, when we stoned him, we threw him outside the city, and his disciples took him and hid him and said he rose from the dead. You'd have believed that story. It's a very good story that would have believed. And said, oh, yeah, because he was stoned. No one could ascertain. No one was there to guard the cup. So perhaps that's what happened. So maybe you and I wouldn't be sitting here as Christians, because the story would have been so, so nice, neatly put together, and it would make sense. But Pilate's involvement and his judgment make sure that the story I'm just putting in my thoughts now did not come to be. So it's a divine assignment, a divine arrangement, that even if Pilate had not been the one that carried it out, someone would have carried it out. And if it doesn't happen the way it has been divinely arranged, there's going to be a lot more controversy surrounding the death, crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which would have questioned our faith even up to this moment. And maybe most of us would not even be Christians. I'll look at the same, looking at the political influence, and I said, yeah, Pilate is the only one with the legal authority to pass such judgment at that particular point in time. He tried to shiv it, he tried to run away from it, he tried to pass the buck, he tried to delegate. I said, oh, this man, all right. Send him to, is it King Herod now? Let's see what happens. I don't want to get involved. Said, go. Let's see what he's going to say. And after the king interrogated Jesus and said, all out now, I said, oh, send it back to him. And so Pilate was in this dilemma and felt, what could I do? And he said continuously and constantly that this man is innocent. I found no fault in him. But because of this political structure at that time, and being answerable to an higher authority, Pilate had to take the difficult decision. As much as he was trying to avail Jesus Christ from every accusation, knowing fully well that this is not right, it has been orchestrated by those that do not mean well, he found it very difficult to be able to navigate around what, or the story, or what the intentions of the Jewish leaders were then. He was pressured politically, and he had to succumb to the pressure at a point. When Caesar tried, because from what we read, when he said, are you the Son of God? And with the statement Jesus made, he said he was even more afraid and looking for every means. So, humanly speaking, he tried to set Jesus free. He tried to make a case for him. And the leaders of men as far as saying, if you set him free, then you are not a friend of Caesar. That is a very strong allegation. Could cost him two things. One would be what? His job as the governor. And the second could cost him his life. If we look at the story of, if any of us have been conversant with this, the era of the Roman Empire and how they treat what they presume or assume as betrayal, they don't take it lightly. It's just a straight judgment. Oh, he did that. They don't only kill him, they can go as far as killing the entire family or banishing him if they are kind enough. So when it had that, it was, I'm trying to make us picture what, how he felt. And putting ourselves in that shoes, if we would have done it differently. Because, you know, the Christian tradition has always made us to see that Pilate has the whole power and everything falls on his desk. I tend to look away a bit from that narrative. I'm trying to be very analytical and very real in situations like this. And looking at it from my perspective, from my angle, it's going to be almost impossible for Pilate to do what you and I would conveniently say he ought to have done. So when that was said, Pilate couldn't do much. And so, all right, if that is what you want, he did something very symbolic. He scourged Jesus Christ and sent water, washed off his hands, said, "This man is innocent. I know nothing, and I'm not involved. His blood should not be counted against me." And the teachers of law gladly said, "Oh, fine. Let it be on us and our family and our generations yet unborn." So we saw here that Pilate was really struggling with the moral and the political standpoint of the whole event. But as I said earlier, if we look at the assignment, it is what is meant to happen. And thankfully, I wasn't Pilate, neither any of us here. So we could very much say, "Oh, first God just said, oh, by the authority vested in hereby set Jesus free." That could have set the whole of the region in a serious political uproar. It was a sensitive time. The Passover is always a sensitive time. And one needs to be very, very careful when passing laws, making judgments, or doing things. And looking at the whole story, the Pharisees have been able to win the heart of the multitude. They are aligned with the story of the teachers of the law and the Jewish leaders, so to speak. By that I mean the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. So whatever has happened then would have been caused a major political unrest if Pilate has done otherwise. So it was very, very being careful looking at the end point, what his decision would portend, and what it means for him, his office, and his political career. So as I said, there's been a tension, and people are trying to look for, he's trying to look for a way out. They are sent the political influence and the conviction. Pilate was convinced beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is innocent. He knew all the allegations were just from born out of what? Bad blood. If just okay, for instance, let me just say here another. I'm the king of England. Everyone smiled. And then Paula would ring the palace and say, "David claimed he's the king of England. That is blasphemy." Looking at me, people smile. I say, "King of England. King of England, my food. Get out of here." But they made it a whole big issue. I said, "No, it's the highest form of blasphemy. You can't call yourself the son of God. God of a son. This is the height of blasphemy. He must be crucified." So the whole allegation doesn't hold water. And so Pilate was not convinced. And through his conviction and understand the fact that this is politically motivated just to get rid of Jesus Christ, he told them severally. The first thing is, "I found no fault in him. He's done nothing wrong. His wife came to buttress his assertion that don't have a hand in this man's death, because I was punished all through the night just because of him. But when every avenue and every ways he tried failed, he did something that I want us to take with us. The offering done, Jesus Christ was crucified, was put on the cross. Pilate said, fine, everything is done. I've given you what you want. You have him now. But I'm going to do my what I believe is my conviction. Write an inscription for me. Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. Put it in a very conspicuous place. Let the whole world see. And that singular act for me sums up everything that has been the thought of Pilate. Whether it will be judged rightly or negatively by God, I'm not going to involve myself in that. But from the human perspective and from my own personal thought, I felt he fulfilled the entirety of the prophecy. Remember, when Jesus Christ was born, the Magi's, the wise men, when we were much younger, they called them three wise men. I know better than that. They are not three. They might be 100. I don't know. 2 million. Well, but the wise men went to the king at that time, Herod, and said, a certain boy was born. He is the King of Jews. And 33 years later, 33 and a half years later, there's a confirmation, a stronger one, from who we presume to be a pagan ruler, that Jesus Christ is what? The King of Jews. So it's affirming and attesting beyond reasonable doubt that the King has come and has come to stay. And that sealed the whole. It's for me, it's the icing on the cake for the whole story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So beyond whatever Pilate has done, beyond his involvement in the story of the cross, he made a very firm conviction that's still living with us, even until tomorrow, Jesus Christ, the King. And they felt, for me, it's a way of humiliating the Jewish leaders' intelligence and making them understand that because he's truly the King, that is why you can go this much to want him gone, want him dead, or to wanting him dead. So over the years, over the time, and as we transition, this story has been looked from different angles and perspective. But I just sat down and felt we need to look at it from a more analytic angle and being able to appreciate. So I'm not looking at it from the point of condemnation, but out of appreciation for what Pontius Pilate actually did. One, looking at the assignment, it is a prophecy that must, it's not subjective, be fulfilled. Secondly, it is physically motivated, giving Pilate a very, very limited option to do otherwise. And thirdly, he has a stronger conviction beyond the political narrative to ascertain and be assertive about the kingship of Jesus Christ. Bringing it home, in our era as our Christians, how have we been able to convincingly tell our story or defend our conviction that Jesus is truly the King of Kings? Have we succumbed to the world's narrative and shoved Jesus to the back seat and wanting to be politically correct, or so that we don't find ourselves on the wrong side of the law, compromised on our conviction that Jesus is the King of Kings? It might be convenient for us to see every error that has been committed by Pilate, but are we looking at our own life as an individual? Am I looking at my life? Am I considering my life and seeing ways that if such has been thrown to me? And of course, at some point or the other, we have all experienced this. Maybe not the way the story of Pilate has played out. But how have we shown the next person, our neighbor, a place of work, our environment, our community, that Jesus is the King of Kings? Irrespective of what is happening, regardless of beliefs, regardless of I'm being careful of my choice of word, but there are so many things going on around that we know that they are only politically correct, but they are not morally correct. They are not morally right. It doesn't align with our Christian conviction. Have we been able to stand up to such narrative? Have we been able to tell a story that even in the face of all this, I'm convinced that this is the right path, this is the truth? And have we been able to elevate the King of Kings in our thoughts, in our actions, and in the way we live? What to ponder on? How will my choices, decisions, affect the life of others if I'm in a place or position of power, influence, authority? Mind you, we are all playing, this is the bigger script, we are all just doing it. But beyond that, we need to be intentional and purposeful when taking stand or making decisions, because it can go a long way in making or marring, confirming or watering down the kingship, the rulership, the authority, the authenticity of Jesus Christ. Let that be what we take home. Let that be what we reflect on. Let that be what we will consider, even as we journey the Lent period. So it's always a time to take a deep reflection on our journey with Christ as Christians. Pilate doesn't have this luxury. He only saw Jesus Christ as just a nice man. If he had known this story, maybe he would have done differently. But we know the story now. He didn't have that privilege. He was just a man looking from the standpoint of morality, fighting against political correctiveness. But we have the advantage of knowing the story, how each of them played their part in the story, and how we can choose to play differently and in a way that will glorify God and that will continue to establish His sovereignty on earth as we expect God coming. Let us pray. Thank you for the entrance of your word that giveth life and understanding to the simple. Thank you for the thought, how you have helped us to be able to sit in a different light. We ask that as we go through this Christian journey, that you help us to be able to farm that you are the King of all kings, of every situation, circumstance, and events, giving us the strength to stand up for truth at all times, giving us the power to defend the truth at all times, and giving us the understanding to continue to bring your kingdom to everywhere and everyone come in contact. Thank you, our Most High God. And we ask that your peace will reign over the atmosphere and send your peace to our hearts and to every troubled region. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.